hard to imagine, but there's a day coming, and we don't know when it is, but there's a day coming when everything that you can see as you look around yourself is going to cease to exist. It will be gone, entirely and completely gone. The pew that you're sitting on, the books that are around you, the walls around you, the ceiling above you, everything but the people, entirely gone. The ground that the building sits on disappeared, totally gone. The house that you woke up in this morning, the car that you got here in this morning and you'll go back home in, the food that you're going to eat, the job or the school or whatever activity that you're going to tomorrow, entirely gone. Completely have ceased to exist. America will be gone because North America will be gone because the globe will be gone. The stars will be gone and the sun and the moon and the planets and everything else. Everything in the physical universe except for the people will be entirely non-existent. Because a day is coming when there's going to be a fire that is unimaginable. A fire like you can't begin to even conceive of. A fire that, not the kind of fire that burns and leaves smoldering wreckage or rafters or beams or a car frame, but a fire that leaves nothing, that removes literally every physical thing. Everything is gone, and only two places will be left. One of them is a place of unimaginable suffering. As Jay was talking to us this morning, you were probably thinking about what an awful experience it would have been to endure what Jesus did. The reason that Jesus did that suffering, in addition to the spiritual suffering of being separated from the Father, is to save us from the suffering in one of those places that will be left. What Jay described is what we will suffer if we go to that place. It's called hell. And it's a place of suffering that you can't begin to imagine. The worst suffering that you've ever endured is nothing in comparison. That's one of the places. The other place, as horrific as hell is, that's how great the other place is. It's called heaven, or sometimes we refer to it as the kingdom of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning, that place that will be left along with hell. And since there are only two places left, there are only one of two places that you can go. And so we're going to talk about that place that we call the kingdom this morning. A lot of times in the church, we opt for simplistic statements over complicated discussions of truth. A lot of times in the church, we prefer what amounts to, in modern times, we would say a meme, right? A brief statement that supposedly says it all. And we opt for that instead of really digging into what is often more complicated truth. We say things like, the Holy Spirit works through the Word, which He does, but He does more than that. The Holy Spirit works through the Word, but Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we pray. So there's more to it than that, but we like those simplistic statements. We like to make it easy. We really love for things to be black and white. We say things like, we follow the pattern of worship or salvation or use of money. We follow the pattern, except for that pesky pattern in Matthew 18, where if somebody sins, you go to them in private and then handle it. For that pattern, we're not so fond of. Or the pattern where in Acts 2, the early church met every single day. We don't follow that pattern. Those other ones, but not that one so much. Or we say things like, we call Bible things by Bible names. Except for Trinity, which is a Bible thing but not a Bible name, and except for men's business meeting, which is not a Bible thing or a Bible name. And so we're a little choosy sometimes. We're a little selective sometimes. We really, really like those black and white statements. And we often choose them over what is more complicated truth. And sometimes we say, the kingdom is the church. What is the kingdom of the church? How do you define the kingdom of the church? The kingdom is the church is a very simple, black and white, easy to get statement, but it is not the complete truth. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is anything that is ruled by God. So if God rules it, it can rightfully be called the kingdom of God. Now, in the Old Testament, when we read about the kingdom in the Old Testament, that can mean creation. Because God sits on the throne above, ruling and sovereign over all of creation. So everything, in a sense, is the kingdom of God. But Israel was also the kingdom of God. This was the kingdom that God created, a physical kingdom over which He ruled and was the king of. But in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God can also refer to the coming messianic kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus established when He came to the earth. So in the Old Testament, it's varied as it is in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the kingdom is entirely spiritual. When the New Testament, Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a physical kingdom, and there will be no physical kingdom. The Bible does not teach that Jesus is coming back to establish a physical kingdom in Israel that He rules from Jerusalem. The kingdom of God in the New Testament is a spiritual kingdom. When John the Baptist and Jesus were preaching, they said the kingdom is at hand. That meant that it's close, but it's not here yet. It's still on the way. But then, when you get to Acts 2, guess what? Now the kingdom is here. Jesus is on the throne. In Colossians 1, we have been kingdom of His beloved Son. Now the kingdom is here. It is associated with the church, but it is not the church. The church is part of it, but the church is not all of it. And then there is this future fulfillment of God's kingdom. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. All throughout the Bible, there is a movement toward the perfect establishment of God's kingdom, where the kingdom of God exists in its perfect form. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, what do we mean when we say that the kingdom of God is fulfilled? We're talking about in heaven. Jesus is going to return. Those of us who are saved will be caught up to Him. The judgment will happen, and the saved will go to heaven. What do we mean when we say that the kingdom of God is perfectly fulfilled in heaven? What does that mean? Because the kingdom of God exists now, but what's different from it now and then? I mean, after all, the kingdom of God now, if you're a believer, you're in the kingdom. And you have access to the presence of God, Hebrews chapter 10. You as a Christian have access to God's presence. In fact, He lives in you. If you are a member of God's kingdom, the design of it is that you are obedient to God's will. We're supposed to be doing that now. And in God's present kingdom, we're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be joyful. We're supposed to find our satisfaction in the kingdom of God. I don't know what's up with all these grumpy Christians. I don't know why so many Christians are grumpy and complain and angry and frustrated. And I don't know why that is, but it's not supposed to be that way. In the kingdom, we're supposed to find joy. And in the kingdom, Those of us who are believers, there is supposed to be an absence of evil. But in the kingdom of God today, do you have perfect access to God's presence? Do you have perfect and full access to His presence? Do you obey the will of God perfectly? Do you always have perfect joy and satisfaction? Is every Christian all smiles all the time? Is there in the kingdom of God today a perfect absence of evil? And of course the answer to all of those questions is no. But guess what? Jesus is coming. And Jesus is going to take those of us who are His people to heaven, the heavenly kingdom. And in the heavenly kingdom, we have perfect access to God's presence. We will always obey Him and never disobey Him again. When we are in that kingdom, our joy and contentment will be perfect. You will never ever think, I wish I had something else. I wish I was somewhere else. I wish I was doing somewhere else. I wish I was with someone else. You're never going to do that. Because in heaven, joy is perfect, as is the absence of evil. There is no evil in heaven. It's not there. This is what we mean when we say that the kingdom of God is perfectly fulfilled. And so what the Bible tells us, so our text for this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, where we've got this great description, one of the lengthiest descriptions in the Bible of what's going to happen at the end of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. Now there's more to it than that, but we'll just look at that for today. That'll be enough. If you have a Bible, great. If you could find 2 Peter chapter 3. If not, you have a phone, look it up on your phone. Just Google 2 Peter 3 and go to that. I think it will be very helpful to follow along and read along with what we're saying, what we're talking about, and seeing it for yourself in the Bible. And here's what it says, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord, by that he means the return of Jesus at the end of time. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, if your translation has something different at the end for burned up, and some few do, we'll talk about that after church. I'd love to have that conversation. But just stick with it for now. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There are three things that I want you to notice in this passage about these events. Number one, Peter tells us that the second coming of Jesus at the end of time means the end of everything physical. Everything physical ceases to exist. He tells us that because that's coming, you need to have, and I need to have, a certain mindset. There's a big day coming. There's a very, very pivotal day that's on the way. It's going to happen, whether we want it to or not, whether we believe it. You read that and go, nah, I don't believe that. That's fine. Still going to happen. And we need to have a certain way of viewing that event. And then he tells us what the end means. It means actually a new beginning. So just talk about these briefly, and then we'll be done. The end of what is physical. Listen, when we look at verse 10, and we really understand what Peter is saying, it corrects a lot of the error that you're going to hear in the world. It corrects a lot of the mistaken things that you're going to hear and see on social media. It's going to correct a lot of the things that you're going to hear from your friends and your neighbors and your family, because there is so much error when it comes to the end of time. There's so many things that people get wrong. So notice what Peter tells us. It's going to be a complete surprise. Jesus' return is going to shock you. You're not going to be ready for it. And if you think that you're ready, that you know when it's coming, he's going to be like, no, I'm not going to come then, and now I'm going to come. Now I'm going to get you when you're not ready. You're not going to be ready. It's going to be a surprise. What does he say? It's going to come like a what? Like a thief. Now, a thief comes to do you harm. Jesus is not coming to do you harm. He'd love to come and save you. His point is that the thief comes unexpectedly. No thief worth his salt, worth the title, no thief who's good at his job is going to give you some clue. Knock on the door, hey, just want to let you know tonight I'm coming by about 2 a.m., you could leave a window unlocked, that would be great. If not, I got burglary tools, I'll just slip in, and I just want to let you know I'm coming. Doesn't do that. The thief doesn't come and say, well, listen, now I'm not going to tell you exactly when I'm coming, but when you see these signs, you'll know I'm on the way. He doesn't do that. He wants his coming to be a complete surprise. Peter tells us in verse 10 that there will be complete and utter destruction, so that loving this world is complete futility. That there's no reason to love this world. Listen, the coming of Jesus is not knowable. Now, some of your friends and neighbors will tell you that it is. Some of your friends and neighbors will say, I was reading the Bible and I read where it says how we can know when Jesus is coming. No, you didn't. And so I'll say, well, the Bible says we can't know the day or the hour, but we can sort of see the sign. No, you can't. The return of Jesus and the end of time will be a complete and utter... In fact, Jesus said, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. Right? Jesus is targeting that one day on the calendar when nobody thinks. He's like, ah, here I am. I told you to be ready. You're not going to expect it. It's going to be a complete and total surprise. People say, don't you believe we're in the last days? Yeah, because the Bible says we have been for 2,000 years. Well, no. What I mean is, don't you believe that the signs are pointing to the return of Jesus soon? We're going to sing a song here in just a moment by way of invitation. Well, Jeffrey, right? Jesus is coming soon, right? Well, that song doesn't mean that we know he's coming tomorrow or next week. That's not what that means. When we say that Jesus is coming soon, we mean he can come at any moment. We don't know that he's coming chronologically because nobody can know. Don't listen to those people, date setters, end time people. Don't listen to it because nobody knows when Jesus is coming. Because the earth is going to be completely destroyed, it is not a renewal. A lot of people believe that Jesus is coming back to cleanse the universe with fire and then sort of refurbish it, and this is where we're going to live. That's not what Peter says. In fact, Jesus himself said that heaven and earth will, anybody remember, heaven and earth will pass away. He didn't say, I'm coming back to scrub it real good and get it nice and shiny, then you can live there again. Because guess what would happen? We'd just mess it up again. You know, man, it'd be great. I wish God would put me back in Eden. You'd just mess it up the way they did it. We're not going to be here. We're going to heaven. God isn't renewing this. He's eliminating this. And the destruction of the universe points up. Notice what he says. The earth, the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements destroyed with intense heat. The earth, notice what he says, the earth and its works will be burned up. Everything that's related to this earth, your education, your job, your house, your recreation, your hobbies, your accomplishments, your trophies, your money, everything related to this world, burned up, totally eliminated, ceases to exist. And yet, what are most people doing with their lives? Living for what? The world. It's like if the state came and said to you, like they seem to be doing all over Carteret and Craven County these days, if the state came and said to you, we're going to take your property and we're going to scrape your house and we're going to build a highway through your property, it would be like getting that news and then saying, I'm going to pour every penny I have into my house. And I'm going to do a lot of the work myself. I'm going to work night and day to get my house just as pretty and as fancy as I can get it, so that the state can come and totally destroy you. That wouldn't make any sense. You would be investing your money, time, and effort into something that will last. Not the world. Not this earth and not the things of it. Instead, notice what the Bible says in Revelation 14. It talks about the saints, Christians, who keep God's commands and faith in Jesus. And then it says this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their deeds will follow them. You know what that means? That means that you're taking something to heaven with you. And it is not a U-Haul with your favorite stuff. You know, I've got stuff, in addition to my family, that if my house caught on fire, again, if my house caught on fire, there are certain things that I would grab to take with me. Certain things that I want to save. The rest of it can burn. It's replaceable. But some things, and so I would grab that stuff and I would take it with me before the house burned. Do you know what you can take with you as this world is burning? Do you know what you can take with you as Jesus is destroying the universe with fire? Do you know what you can take with you? The things you did for God, and that's it. That's all you're taking. You can't grab the pictures. You can't grab the china. You can't grab, you know, grandma's family Bible. You can't have all that. The only thing you can take with you is the things that you did for God. That's it. Everything else gets burned up. And so because of that, there's a certain way that we need to be looking at the future. Again, Peter tells us again that everything, look at the end of verse 12, 2 Peter 3:12, everything is going to be destroyed by burning and with intense heat. Everything gets destroyed. We need to keep that at the top of our minds. We need to be looking for that and expecting that to happen. Now, what are some possible ways that a person can feel when they think about this event? What are some possible ways that a person can feel when they think everything's going to be burned up? Well, they could be sad. I'm going to lose my home. They could be worried. Maybe I'm not saved. They could be terrified. I know I'm not saved. Look at what Peter says, the attitude that we need to have. In verse 12, he says, looking for and hastening the coming day of God. Look at it again. He says, when you think about the second coming, you should be looking for it and hastening it. You know what that means? I love that phrase, looking for, because my grandmother used to say it. When I would call my grandmother and say, I'm coming down to see you this weekend, she would say, okay, I'll be looking for you. When I was little, I didn't know what that meant. Well, why is she going to be looking for me? I'm going to go knock on the door. I'll tell her I'm here. You don't have to be looking for. I didn't know what that meant. What that meant was, I'm excited about you coming, and I'm going to be thinking about that. I'll be ready for it, and I'll be anxiously awaiting you arriving. I think that's what it meant. I don't ever ask her because I was afraid that maybe that's not what it meant. But I think that's what it meant. But it means looking forward to it and wanting it. Now, think about this. This is an amazing statement that Peter makes. He says, you should want this to happen as soon as possible. That's what he means by hastening it. You should want Jesus to return as soon as possible so that everything can be burned up. Think about that. So that everything can be burned up. You should want Jesus to return. If he talked to you right now and said, when would you like me to come back, what would you say? Just honestly, just to yourself. If Jesus said to you right now, Belva, Troy, Jim, I'm letting you pick. When do you want me to come back? What would you say? Your answer should always be, I want it to be right now. Now, the only way that that can happen, because everything's getting burned up, and people are being judged, and people, the only way that you can do that is if you have been obedient to God. That's why he says in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Because here's what's going to happen. The end of everything is not actually the end of anything. The end of everything is actually a new beginning. It's a new beginning for those of us who are the people of God. Notice what he says in verse 13, and then we'll wrap it up. According to his promise, it's going to happen. The Bible often says that nobody who believes in the Lord will be ashamed. What that means, it doesn't mean shame like we think of it. It means embarrassed or disappointed. Nobody who puts their trust in God's promises is ever let down. Now, who else can you say that about? Who else can you say that about? Who in your life have you ever known that you could say, that person never, ever, ever let me down? Well, even if they didn't want to, they're human. We can't help it. But the Bible says that the person who trusts in the Lord will never, ever be disappointed. He will never let you down. He has promised. Jesus promised. Jesus promised. When he left, y'all, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'll be returning, and when I do, this is what's going to happen. It is a certain promise, and what we will receive, where we will go to live, is a new environment. He calls it here in verse 13, new heavens and new earth. He doesn't mean this environment is renewed. He means it's a totally new environment because heaven and earth pass away. We're not going to be on this planet. The Bible says there's not going to be a sea. We're not going to be back on this planet and able to go to the beach. There's no sea in the new environment. But there's no night there. Everything that the Bible says about the new environment cannot be true of this environment. It's a totally new place that we're going to live, and it's a place of perfect righteousness. When we go to heaven, you will never sin. You will never sin. You will never be tempted to sin. You'll never want to sin. You will never feel guilty. You'll never worry about falling away. You will never consider doing something that's even the least bit shady or dishonest. It will not enter your mind. The reason is because in heaven, there is no Satan. There's no Satan in heaven. He's going to be in hell. Satan is removed from the picture. There is no devil. Not only that, the Bible says that in heaven there is nothing unclean and no one who practices, and then he gives a list of sin. You ever do something wrong because somebody talked you into it? Or you were around some people that maybe you were acting like they shouldn't, they tempted you and you sort of gave in? Not going to happen in heaven because those people aren't going to be there, and you're not going to be one of those people. If you are, you're not going to be there. There aren't going to be those people. Because the Bible says that outside, and it uses the term here, dogs. Now I know a lot of you are like, oh, come on. Why is it talking about Fluffy that way? Because a lot of you are animal people, and that's okay. As long as I don't have to be one, that's fine. But a lot of you look at that and go, how come the dogs are outside? Shouldn't the dogs be inside? In the ancient world, dogs were not pets. Right? Now I know y'all love Fluffy and one of the family, and they eat at the table with everybody else, and you sit on the couch and love on them and all that. In the ancient world, that you didn't do that. People didn't have dogs in the ancient world. Dogs in the ancient world were wild animals. You didn't keep them as pets. You kept them outside. And that's what he likens people who are sinful. When we go to heaven, there will be no chance of sin or being lost, because the devil isn't there, and there's nothing wicked or evil there, so it's only righteousness forever. We'll make a couple of applications about that in a minute. I'll be going, Lord willing, with Isaiah next week. We'll be going to camp, but when I get back, we're going to start a new series for the month of July, Drifting from God. How do we drift from God? So that if we haven't, we don't. And if we have, how do we make it back? We'll talk about that, Lord willing, in a few lessons next month. Tonight, we'll be back here at 6 p.m. here at the building for a Bible class in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, Neil has got some comments that he wants to make about some things that he's been talking about. And then connected to that, we're going to have a Bible class to talk about some sort of related things to that. And so that'll be tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is our text, and we'll be talking about that, Lord willing, tonight. So, what Peter has told us is that there is coming a day. Now, when's it going to happen? When's Jesus coming back? You don't know. You don't know. You just don't know. Because it's going to be like a thief, right? So, Jesus is coming back. We know it's going to happen. We know the physical universe will be destroyed. We know the judgment will happen. We know that after it's over, the only two places that a person can possibly be are heaven or hell. Knowing that, how do we live with a future focus? Well, we should be regularly reading about and studying what the Bible says about the end times and about eternity. Now, be careful. Because if you Google Bible verses on the end times, they're going to give you a lot of Bible verses that are not about the end times. You got to get them from somebody who's credible. You can find somebody, do that. But you need to find some verses, find some passages about the end times, about eternity, and study it, and make it a part of your regular thinking. You need to constantly remind yourself of the true nature of material things. Whatever you're getting into this afternoon, tonight, whatever you're into tomorrow, whatever you're getting into next, whenever that is, that stuff's temporal. You need to constantly remind yourself, not going to be here forever. I need to live for what's eternal. And then you need to always make present decisions with the future in mind. The problem with so many people is that we make our decisions based on the moment. What do I want to do right now? I'll worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow. Well, tomorrow might be when Jesus comes back. And so we need to be living today with that in mind. And so we're going to sing this song to help us to do that. That Jeffrey's picked out. Jeffrey, what was the number again? Number 703 will be the invitation song. And as we sing that, it's about the second coming. It's about this very day that we've been talking about, the return of Jesus, when the physical world is completely destroyed, and when it will be finally and forever settled about where we will be for eternity. That's what we're singing about. As we're doing that, and you're thinking about your condition, your relationship with God and what might need to happen, and you decide that something needs to be addressed. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you are. Maybe you're just, you don't know what you need to do or where you need to go. We want to sit down and talk with you and study with you, and we can make that happen. So as we're singing the song, you decide that you need some help. You can determine to see us privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing together.